As we were in worship, I really felt that I got a word for your church. And when we were singing, I Speak Jesus, I was reminded of the parable where the master sends the servants out. And he said, the banquet is ready and the tables are set. And I want you to go tell the guests it's time to come in. And they go out and there's this return. And as the servants are almost kind of discouraged, they're kind of at a discouraged point where it's like, we went and everyone had an excuse. Bought a new boat, got to try it out. I mean, I'm paraphrasing. I'm just trying to relate to Vancouver Island here. I bought a new piece of property. I'm going to go see it. It's too nice outside, whatever it was. And the master looks at the servants. He says, okay, well, then I need you to go into the streets and into the towns and go other places. And after that, there was still room. And he says, so now go out into the fields and into the countryside. And I really felt the Lord speak this to me about Beloved City Church, that you would be a church that would bring people into the house so the house is full. That's what the master said. He says, keep going out so my house will be full. But then the second thing that I heard the Lord saying, that you also will be a church that always makes sure there's room for another at the table. See, room in the house and a seat at the table are very important things, because we have a society and a culture where people think even if they could slip in the back and maybe fake it till they make it and be a part of what they think that you're doing and stuff, that's one thing. But to feel like there's a seat at the table and room around the family table to actually belong and become who God has called them to be. And I believe that God is calling you to be a church like that. A church that isn't discouraged by all the excuses that come, that you just keep going back out and saying, God's house needs to be full and we've made room at the table. God's house needs to be full and we've made room at the table. So as you do that over and over and over again, it's going to be a process. But as people begin coming and they begin being built in, what I know about your pastors is, you're going to be like, oh man, the house is getting full and there's no more room at the table. Well, then they'll expand the house and they'll say, let's build a bigger table. And our job as the people of God are to go wherever God sends us. And this is the tricky part, because we have people that we love and we wish they would come and step into what God has for them. But don't let the excuses and the no's stop you from opening up your heart to continue and go to the next person and the next person, and always make room in the house and at the table, okay? Can you receive that as a church? I believe that that's what God's doing, and I believe you're going to see it. So just take that and submit that to your leaders, and they'll lead you forward in that. Okay, anyways, my name is Jeremy. Whenever I get to my church, people say, hey, Pastor Jeremy, oh, where's Brandy and the kids? So this is my wife, Brandy. And she is the one that people like way more than me. And she makes me more likable and lovable and wonderful. And we've been married. This Christmas, we'll have been married 20 years because I was 14. No, I wasn't. I was 20 years old. 3 weeks after my 20th birthday, my wife and I got married, and we just kind of had to grow up together and grow up with our kids. You see us here today, and we have a 2.5-month-old baby, but that's just part of the story. This is our miracle baby, baby Juno, baby Jay, as I call her. Baby Jay is here, and that's kind of the fulfillment of the last 5 years and something we never thought would happen, and God doing a miracle in our lives. But you go back a little bit further, we actually have 3 older children who we left at home because grandpa lives in our house, and they went to the lake with my parents. Our oldest daughter is 16, turning 17, and will graduate high school next year in May when Juno turns 1. And then we have 2 young boys that are 14, turning 15, and 12, turning 13. And so we're kind of in all stages of life. Newborn stage, strollers, diapers, teaching my kids how to drive, learner's permits, sports, all of those things. People ask, well, what do you guys do in your free time? Well, I'll tell you what we do in our free time right now. Brandy takes care of baby Jay, and I drive three teenagers around everywhere that they need to go. That's our free time. But, I mean, we couldn't ask for more. We love that our kids love serving in the house, and they're a part of it. And we get leaders and people say to us all the time, I hope when my kids are older, they just, like, love younger kids and serve like your kids do, and they're so respectful and they're so wonderful. I'm like, they must be different people at church when I'm on the stage, because at home they question me on everything. And my wife and I, we got married young, but when we met, we didn't like each other at all. And the Lord has a funny way of working one of those things out. One of our pastors actually sat Brandy down and was like this audible voice that she would even look my way and be interested in me and open her heart to that. So I owe Pastor Jeff a whole lot of love for that, because it changed my life. And so in that, we actually pastored for the first 10 years full-time in our ministry, but for years before that, in the church that my wife got saved in when she was 18, and I interned at and I worked at, and we were there until 2014. And then in 2014, we felt it was time to take a step to see what was next for us in God's story. Because realistically, when we look at the Word of God, like, none of us are creating our own stories. We're a part of God's stories, and we just get to play a part. And when we hear His voice, if we could be so privileged to say, God, wow, look at the part you let me play in what you're doing. And so when we stepped away from that, that was a big step of faith. And through some process, we ended up actually being in Surrey, British Columbia, for 2 years, where we helped transition a church from the founding pastor of 30-some years to our friends who are the lead pastors there. And we were there through that transition. And then we decided to go home to Alberta. And we thought it would be a good idea to plant a church. And I was working a bivocational job, and I had in my heart to plant a church January 5th, 2020. And then one day a friend called me and he said, I just got asked to do this. I actually need you to pray about coming to lead the church I planted 6 years ago. And through a whole working of God, we've been doing that with them. So it's called Saints Church now, and we're launching our third location in the fall. So we're the lead pastors of the Glory Hills location, and our friends, Pastor Brent and Des, lead the Glastonbury location. And we got a young couple and a team that are going to be our team leads for the Highlands location that's going to start in September, Lord willing. And we're just believing that God would bring people to a place where we would plant churches that bring life and hope and what Jesus wants in every community in the region in which we live. And so that's kind of what we do. So we preach and we put on events and we do things. Why? Why do we do all of these things? Because we actually believe that when people get to know us, they get to know Jesus. And then when we walk towards Jesus, people can find a pattern and a way to walk with us, and they might start walking with Jesus. Because a lot of times people who want to give their life to Jesus, they think, well, I don't know how to walk with Jesus. I don't know how to be a Christian. Well, neither do we, really. Until we grow in the Word, until we grow in our faith, until we grow in all the things that God has for us. And the call of discipleship, the call of following Jesus, is literally to say, Jesus, every morning when I wake up, would you help me today to follow you one step at a time? We say this at our church all the time. We're Jesus people. We put Him first in everything. We worship Him. We encounter Him. We love His presence. But we're people people. So we will get down in the dirt and we will encounter and engage people. Why? Because if what Jesus does in our life can change us, it can change the people that we get beside. And then after that, they say, well, what's next? We say, well, let's just keep following Him one step at a time. And it's taken us some pretty crazy places, but I believe it's one of the ways that God leads us forward in our walk with Him. And tonight, if you have your Bibles, why don't you open them to Psalm 86 and 1 Chronicles 28. I said this morning. No, I didn't preach this morning. We were at camp all week, and it was a great time, but I'm ready to have some fun tonight. Are you ready to have some fun tonight in the Word of God? Some of you are like, I'm not sure. What do you mean by fun? Well, we'll get there. If you don't know where 1 Chronicles is, it's right before 2 Chronicles. That's really going to help you a lot. And the title of the message tonight is Teach Us Your Ways. Teach Us Your Ways. And I believe there's something that as the people of God, those of us that call ourselves the church, followers of Jesus, we need to continually put in front of us and latch onto so we can become all that God has called us to be. And so this is what I'm going to do tonight. Every time I start talking about something, every once in a while I'm going to stop and I'm going to say, and so we got to pray this prayer. So I'm going to teach you a prayer right now, okay? A real simple prayer. You ready? So you're going to repeat after me. You're going to say, Lord. Oh, that was weak. We're going to say, Lord, teach us your ways. And I promise you, by the end of this, you will not forget that. And I know this is a brave church. You know how this is a brave church? You don't have a clock on your back wall. My church has a clock on the back wall. It doesn't mean anything, but we have a clock on the back wall. In Psalm 86, verse 11, it says this. It says, teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may live according to your truth. This is amazing. This is amazing that this has been in the Bible for thousands of years, because we live in a day and age and a culture say, people are crying out, teach me this and teach me that so I can find my truth. No. David says this. He goes, Lord, teach me your ways so that I might live according to your truth. Grant me purity of heart so that I may honor you. Now we're going to jump over to 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9 and 10. And David is talking again in this story, and a little bit of background here. David has begun to look at his life and take inventory, and he's getting ready to transition all of his kingship, all of his authority, everything that he's done in walking with the Lord to his son Solomon. So he says this in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9 to 10. And Solomon, my son, learn to know the God of your ancestors intimately. Worship and serve him with your whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord sees every heart and knows every plan and thought. If you seek him, you will find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. So take this seriously. Now this is a dad talk if I ever heard one. Solomon, you need to know God. Solomon, you got to serve him with your whole heart. Solomon, if you seek him, you're going to find him. Solomon, you need to take this seriously. Why? He says this, for the Lord has chosen you to build a temple as his sanctuary. So be strong and do the work. If you jump down to verse 20, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 20 says this. Then David continued, be strong and courageous and do the work. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. He will see to it that all the work related to the temple of the Lord is finished correctly. So why don't we pray tonight? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's alive, it's living, it's powerful. It changes us when we let it wash over us and come into our hearts. God, I pray that you would show us how you are calling us to walk in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Do I got to pull this down a bit? Closer. It's getting really, like, I'm going to start yelling here and it's going to get feedbacky. But that's okay. So tonight, this is what we're going to do. We're going to say, Lord. Right. Lord, teach us your ways. David finds himself in a very interesting position, and he starts realizing some things about himself. David had to come to a place where he was very honest with his role in God's story. He was a man after God's own heart, but he was also a man of war, and he had blood on his hands. And he had a desire to build the house of God. There's one scripture where it says, I've set my affection on the house of my God. And he starts storing up treasure, and he starts storing up building products, and he starts picking a site where he buys the threshing floor where the temple will be. And in the midst of all this, he's getting ready to build the temple of God. And the prophet comes to him, and the Lord speaks to the prophet, says, it's not your job, David, to build the house. So David, you have walked with me, and I have promised you that your line would be carried on forever through Jesus. He gives this whole word to David about how God is so pleased with him, but there has been blood on your hands, and there's some things that have been done. And he says, it's not for you to build the temple, it's for your son Solomon. And I wonder sometimes that if David feels like us, because sometimes we get in our heart and we get in our mind and we get an idea that, Lord, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this whether you tell me I can do this or not. But David, even as the king of all Israel, hears the word of the Lord. He goes to his elders. He goes to his leaders. And he goes, this is what the Lord says to me. And he submits himself to the ways of God more than he does to the things that he has in his own heart. So he says, Lord, if I'm not supposed to build the temple for you, you got to show me what's next. And that's when we start praying this prayer. We start saying, Lord, teach us your ways. And David says, I guess I'm not supposed to build the temple. I'm not supposed to move forward in this. And he goes, but that doesn't mean I can't make it better for the next generation. And so he starts taking offerings, and he starts setting things aside, and he starts doing things. And he goes to the people of Israel, and he says, this is what the Lord has shown me. The next generation is going to do something different than we did. But guess what? We don't have to be left behind. We're going to give everything we can to make sure they can follow in the ways of God for their life. And when the church comes together and believes that everything we do is just our part in the story of God, we actually start walking in the ways of God that bring fruitfulness and benefits that we actually can't see in our natural ability. And so instead of moaning and complaining about all the things he wanted to do and didn't get to do, and Lord, like, I've served you and I've done this, and how come they get to do this and I don't get to do this? He says, no, I'm just going to shift my focus. I'm going to start teaching Solomon. I'm going to show him what it is to be a man of God. I'm going to tell him this is what God has for you. I'm going to show him you can go further than I went. And he starts teaching Solomon what he needs to know. And the first thing he says to Solomon, he says, Solomon, you need to know your God. Because if you don't know your God, you will never know his ways. And so in doing his part in the story, David starts encouraging Solomon. He starts laying out the plans. He starts saying, put your hand to the work. Don't be afraid for what God's called you to. And he says, but you need to know the ways of God. You need to know who he is so you don't get sidetracked and taken out. And so often in life, I think we're praying prayers, and these are not bad prayers, like Moses prayed, and we're saying, Lord, show us your glory. And hey, I'm all for the glory of God. I love his presence. I want to encounter him. But sometimes we get so busy chasing glory and an encounter, we don't go to the next step where we say, Lord, teach me your ways so I can actually walk out this day in, day out life and play my part in your story. Because when we chase glory and encounters that never change us into becoming who we've been called to be, to walk out our part in God's story, we actually become these God chasers that say, it's not my job to do anything. And the scripture is very clear. God is sending us. He's using us to lead people back to his house, back to his heart, to know Jesus, to know who he is. And a church that walks in the ways of God will lead people to know their God. And so David is trying to teach this to Solomon, and we're often looking in our life for this life hack. Well, how do I get there quicker? How do I make this happen? Nobody wants to work for what they attain anymore. They think, like, let's be honest, okay? Young people, I love you. I was a youth pastor for years. But the very idea that you should have everything your parents have while you're in high school, the minute you get out of high school and you get a job, that people should just do this for you, there is a way and a pattern and a path that you are called to walk. So when you receive those things, you walk in gratitude, you walk in maturity, you don't live in entitlement, you don't live disgruntled or ungrateful. There is a way and a process often in the natural that helps us become who we're meant to be. And so it is with the ways of God. His plan, his purpose, his ways lead us to the things he would have us to do. And there is a timing, and there is a a response that needs to be had, and there is a right and a wrong way to do it. And so if you don't know how to do that, you really need to start praying this prayer where you say, Lord, teach us your ways. Because we're looking for shortcuts. We're looking for the secret sauce. I think we look around at people have great businesses or they come up with an idea and we're thinking like, man, if I just had that idea, it'd be so easy. And then you begin to meet those people, and as you get older and you see the process from the idea, the thing that got spoken into the heart, the thing that resonated with them, and the process that took place until it became the thing that they were known for, there was a whole lot of stuff that went on in between. But we have a media and we have a culture that celebrates the instantaneous, and that's not actually the whole story all the time. And so when we look at our spiritual life, we're like, I felt in my heart, I heard God call me to ministry. Pastor Chris, why don't you put me on the summer schedule for preaching? And he's like, okay, well, when did you feel this call? At camp last week. That's awesome. Let's talk. Let's learn the ways of God. Let's grow in the things of God. And you're like, you don't see what God put inside of me. And we get so worked up. But there is a way and a process. And God wants to lead us, not only as individuals, but I believe as his church, to know his ways so we can produce what he wants to produce through us. And the day of the shortcuts and the fast track to success, I don't believe that it's the thing that we should be chasing. Every once in a while, God opens a door and it's an effective door. It's an instantaneous door. It's a miraculous door. And we throw up our arms and we say, praise you, Lord. We didn't do this on our own. But many times throughout the Word of God and throughout our life, we learn to follow the ways of God and walk out our days so we can lean into all that God has for us. More often than not, the things that lead us to wholeness and fullness and fulfillment in life are actually the things that we work for, we lean into, and we understand that there is a work that needs to be done before the promise can grow into fruition. And so tonight what I really want you to know is I just want you to know a few things. And this is where I think churches are missing it a little bit. If we are going to be effective in the Word of God and leading people to Jesus in the ways of God, we need to pray that prayer. You don't have to repeat it this time. Lord, teach us your ways. And one of the first things a lot of churches have forgotten in our day and age is this: it's the fact that his ways are generational. I am so tired of seeing fragmented, broken churches where they do not reflect the generations from a child to a senior, because God's ways are generational and God moves from one generation to the next. And when we break that pipeline, when we say, I can't do that, or I can't give time to the next generation, or I can't honor and respect in a way, there is a season and a time where we actually, young and old, have to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and know the ways of God, because we will only see a true and powerful church when we are willing to be a generational church. And if age has taught me anything in my 39 and a half years on this planet, it's lovely when I tell people, I'm 40 and I have a newborn. They're like, oh, praise God. God bless you. I had one pastor friend, Pastor Chris knows him too, Pastor Rod, and he goes, I text him, he's like, bro, that's so awesome. He goes, better you than me. That's the first thing he said to me. I'm like, I hear you, man. But the ways of God are generational, and one thing I've learned in my time in life is that there was nothing that showed me how selfish I was. First was getting married, and then second was having children, that I need to put their needs and their growth before my own sometimes. See, I have to be responsible to keep my heart and my life in the right place and be healthy, but my job as a father, my job as a leader is to make sure that they are taken care of. And so sometimes when I want to go rip around in my Jeep with the top down and just have a night of quiet, sometimes what I actually have to do is get one of my kids in the vehicle and take them for ice cream, which is just a benefit for me because I'm doing it for my kids. And where I might want quiet, or I might want to do something with my wife, or that one-on-one time, they've had a rough week and they need someone to teach them how to walk through stuff that as a dad, it grieves you to hear about it. You know, sometimes you put on hold the things that you desire and you like because your kids need something to grow. And so you put their growth and their development before your preference. And church, I'm just going to say this generationally. Why do we always lean towards the next generation? Is because we're the ones that are mature enough to say, my preference doesn't have to be everything. It actually has to help the next generation grow. Because if we stop growing one generation to the next, we will cut off the next generation. His ways are generational. And I'll just show you this in scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 says this. It says, these are the commands and the decrees and regulations that the Lord your God command me to teach you. You must obey them in the land that you're about to enter and occupy, and you and your children and grandchildren. Hear that. It says you and your children and your grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. If you obey all his decrees and his commands, you will enjoy a long life. Go down to verse 7. He says this about the ways, and this is where the children of Israel are getting all of these laws and these rules and the ways of God. Before they step into the promise of God, they say this, repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as a reminder. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Now I would propose to you, if Moses and Joshua are saying, these are the laws of God. These are the things he has for you. These are the promises of God. You need to know them. You need to repeat them again and again. You need to talk about them in the morning. You need to talk about them at bedtime. You need to talk about them around the dinner table. You need to get some cheesy sign with a scripture verse because you want your kids to get it in their heart when they step through the threshold of your house. And a question I have for us is, if we don't know the ways of God, how are we going to transfer them and repeat them from one generation to the next? So the onus is on us to pray the prayer boldly, ferociously, and say, Lord, teach us your ways. I went through a season about 18 months ago where I was coming out of the pandemic and leading, and we were doing lots of stuff and everything we could do to really be there for people and all this stuff. And I wasn't living in sin and I wasn't being a bad father and nothing was falling apart. But I hit January 18 months ago with a cry in my heart. And I said, Lord, if I don't change something, if I don't do something, I don't know how much longer I can do this, because I need to be healthy and know the best way to lead forward in my family, in my home, in my church, in my ministry. And I was like, what am I going to do? And I'm the type of guy that when I want to fix things, I want to fix it all at once. That's why when I renovate, I'll tear apart the whole house because I was going to put it back together anyways. And 3 years later, we have 2.5 rooms that aren't finished yet. And so I'm like, I got to get in the Word more. I got to double down on my prayer time. I need to start going back to the gym. I got to eat healthy. And I need to spend more time with my kids. And that's what Jeremy 5, 6, 7 years ago would have tried to do and failed miserably in a matter of 2, 3 weeks. And then I'm discouraged, I spiral, I'm down on myself. And I finally said 18 months ago in January, I said, Lord, show me your ways. Show me how I am going to gradually be better and healthier so I'm a better father, a better husband, a better leader, every area of life. I said, God, show me the one thing. And I decided I was going to take off all condemnation and all this guilt. Show me the one thing I need to start with so I can become that. And my wife and I both felt this. We really felt the thing that was going to change it for us was getting into the Word of God like we had never been in it before. And I've been a pastor since I'm 19 years old. Like, I grew up in Christian school. I memorized the book of Proverbs when I was in grade 9. And that's what the Lord said to me. He says, you need to get my word in you more. And so we made a determination that we are just going to start putting God's word and that time in his presence as the first thing we do. And so we decided we're going to take our kids to school. I'm going to not start work until I had done my Bible reading and got the word in me. So I was like pushing back, not answering my phone, emails till about 9:15, 9:30. And I was like, I'm going to get this in me. And my wife did what's called the 30-day shred. So she went through the entire Bible in 30 days. And I looked at her and I had to be honest with myself. And I'm like, you are so much better than me. And she would say, well, I was home and when the kids were at school, I had time. So it takes about 2 hours a day to do that. So I decided, I don't want to feel like a failure 10 days into this. So I'm going to go through the Bible in 90 days. And that was 18 months ago. And can I tell you, what it did in my life, about 30 days in, my wife said, hun, you're a different person. The way you respond to the kids, the way when your phone rings and something went wrong at the church, how you handle it is different than it was a month ago. And the only thing I did, I didn't start working out. I didn't start eating better. God gave me a grace to love food a little bit longer in that season. And it was just the word of God was in me. So when I was faced with things, that was the thing that started coming out of me more than anything else. And then at about 60 days into that year, people in my church started coming up to me like, Pastor Jeremy, your preaching's gone to a whole new level. And I'm like, was it that bad before? They're like, no. Like, it's just like, it's like you're lighter and something's changed. And can I just tell you, this is not like a pat on the back, but since January 18 months ago, I've been through my Bible cover to cover 5.5 times. And it's not because I'm this spiritual giant or I think it's some special thing, but I've actually learned in my life that that is the key that causes me to respond better, lead better, love better, because the word of God is going to be the primary thing that I take into my life, and it's going to change what comes out of me, my thoughts, my attitude, the way I deal with everything. And that was great. We went through twice, and I'm like, this is great. I feel great. And then God's like, start eating healthy. I'm like, oh, Lord, but I deserve that. But as we do the things and we start walking in the ways of God, we have to get them in us if we're going to walk them out in our lives. See, God's ways are generational, and David knew this because he had learned the ways of God. He lived in a mindset of understanding that God's purpose didn't end with him. Some of us are so concerned about our future, our legacy, our ministry, but I wonder what would happen if we realized it never ends with us. The pastors and leaders in my life and the ministers I know across Canada and the U.S. and in Brazil and in other places were because my pastor pastored a youth group of 5 kids, and he began to prophesy to a room full of 5 teenagers that this would be the most on fire youth ministry in Edmonton. And then he transitioned it to us, and the ripple effect of lives being changed because he thought, it doesn't matter what my title is or where I am, and what matters is that I do what God's called me to do. It's changed things. And so David decides, I'm going to get on board with the generational moving of God. And so instead of worrying about, oh God, you didn't let me build the temple, he says, Solomon, God said it's for you. So son, if you're going to do this, you better do it right. If you're going to do this, you better know your God. And so he starts moving his focus from what I'm going to do into the next generation. Say, I'm going to help you become who you need to be so you can do what God's called you to do. He was going to make sure that the next generation had the best opportunity possible to go faster, further, and do more than he ever got to do. And I pray that that's my heart. I mean, I really want to be better at 70 than I am at 40. Like, I was born a grumpy old man. At 21, I was an old soul. And my natural bent and tendency could be cynical in particular and those things, and God's really had to show me if you were going to grow and if you were going to lead and you're going to do things, you got to start leaning into what I am calling you to, not what you like and don't like. And I really hope that I'm better at 70, not bitter at 70, and just come to church and complain about the coffee all the time. And I always pick on the coffee because if I point anything else out in this room or any of that, it triggers somebody. When I worked in Surrey, we had this guy that came and he stopped by the office and talked to Pastor Chris and myself all the time. And he's like, guys, whatever it takes, I'll give you more money. He goes, God is too good for our coffee to be bad at church. And I was like, preach. Because it's my substance of choice. And, you know, I'm working on that. But if we're going to be the church that God wants us to be, we need to pray this prayer. We're going to pray, Lord, teach us your ways. Because his ways are generational. Second thing I want you to know tonight is this. If we're going to be those that walk in the ways of God, we must be those that make his ways personal. But let me take that a step further. Not only must we make his ways personal, we got to fight the desire to make them personalized. Because we've all heard the stories where, well, my grandma went to church. My mom and dad took me to church. Well, I used to go to church. And the separation of the generation starts coming when a generation doesn't dive in and make the ways of God personal. If you're a young person in this room, you're under 18, 19, I'm just telling you, do not wait for something difficult to happen in your life. Make God's word, his ways, his presence personal now. You will always be better off for it. And for those of us that are older, we used to make it personal, and now we're kind of riding on a wave of what was yesterday. If you don't make God's ways and his word personal tomorrow or the next day, it will be a pastime, not a personal relationship with Jesus. And we are never off the hook from making his ways personal. But we live in a society that we can make everything personalized. Going to a restaurant with my brother is the worst. I love him. But he will ask for things that aren't even on the menu. Because he doesn't like this, and he doesn't like that, and he doesn't like this. Like, you go to Starbucks, you can ask for a million add-ins, takeaways, this way, that way, upside down, put it in a glass cup, then transfer it back to a plastic cup, because if you ask for that, Starbucks is like, we will do it for you. And it used to be like people would look at you weird or think like, oh my gosh, who does this person think they are? And now it's gotten so bad that when I ask for any modification or any change at a restaurant, this is the only question I get. Is that a preference or an allergy? Because if it's a preference, they're still going to do it for you. They're just not going to be liable for killing you if it's an allergy. That's where restaurants have gone. Like, just do whatever people want. Let's ask one question so we don't take on a lawsuit. But if someone wants something changed, we'll fix it again and again and again. And sometimes I think we look at the word of God, the plans of God, and we start saying, well, God, you love me and you have a wonderful plan for my life. We've been taught that for years in the church. But can I tell you something about God's love for you and his wonderful plan for your life? It's his plan for your life, not your plan for your life. And when we get back to the place where we say God's ways are personal and he loves me as an individual and he created me in his image and I have gifts, talents, and abilities to fulfill all the things that he's called me to do, can I tell you it's to fulfill all the things that he's created you to do. But we start negotiating with God saying, personalize my call, my ministry, and if I don't get it the way I want, or if God forbid he says no sometimes, we huff and puff and throw a temper tantrum and deadpan like my kids used to do and just say my legs are broken and we don't want to do anything or go anywhere where God wants to lead us. But when we make God's way personal, it changes us. Psalm 78 verse 7 says this. Where are we at for time? I got 10 minutes. Each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. Now, this is the thing that we got to get back to that his ways are generational and making it personal. We don't say God's ways are personal, so now that I'm the current generation or I'm being moved into a leadership position or we're looking to the next generation, well, it's about me now. No, we set our hope on Jesus in a fresh and real way, and we do not forget the miracles of the past. Because the miracles of the past, the leading of God in the past, the honoring of that, the ancient landmarks are there to protect us. They're for our knowledge. They're to show us that these are the parameters and this is how God works. And so we have to be careful because we're setting our hope on God. We're making it personal, but we're saying, God, show me how this works according to who you were, who you are, and who you're calling us to be. Because the Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he might use new modes and new methods, but the gospel is the same. His plan, his call, his purpose is the same. And churches these days that are saying we can change the word of God, and this is what they fought against. We're doing a series in 1 John right now in our church. They fought against when John was at Ephesus at the end of his life, the last living apostle, and he starts reminding the church of the things of God and what he wrote in his gospel because this new thing had come on the scene, this Gnosticism, that I'm more enlightened and I can add whatever I want to Jesus and take away whatever I don't like. And the Bible's very clear. No, we need to know the Lord's ways, the Lord's truth, because he isn't adding or subtracting. He isn't changing. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there is a guidebook and a path and a pattern for us to follow. And so the question we got to often look at and ask ourselves is, do we realize that we have a responsibility to know God and to know him personally in our lives? Do we focus on his ways or our desires? Every time a person, a young person, says, well, I'm chasing God and I can't get my desires to line up with what Scripture says, you don't have a knowledge of God problem, you have a die-to-yourself problem. Well, Pastor Jeremy, God loves me. He leads me forward. He accepts me. Absolutely, he does. He accepts you. He loves you. You're his child. You're created in his image. But he also told us that we need to die to ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. Because his way is narrow. His way leads to life and life more abundantly. But we're trying to tie our lives to so many other things and we pursue all of these things. But this is why Proverbs said, my child, don't forget the things that I've taught you. Deuteronomy 11 verse 22 says this. It says that we need to be careful. Everyone say, be careful. Be careful to obey all the commands I'm giving you. Show love to the Lord your God by walking in his ways and holding tightly to them. That's a very different approach than show God you love him by singing and worship for an hour and this and that. It's beyond that. I respond to the love of God in my life every day, where I go, what I look at, what I take into my mind, how I treat people. I respond to the love of God and his death on a cross and his love for me in every action I take in walking out this life, whether or not my heart is submitted to him. This is why the commandments are summed up as love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because response to the love of God in your life and walking in his ways will change everything you do. So we commit ourselves to knowing the ways of God and we make it personal, but then we commit to transferring it. See, we're called to teach it to our children and their children, and we're to show the next generation and to lift up the ways of God so others can see. Some people in their neighborhood, in their friendships, in their relationships, when their friends go through hard things, they wonder why. Well, why didn't you tell me about that? And often I've looked at that and I've looked at people and I said, because you live like them. You react like them. You respond like them. Why would they come to you? They don't even know the hope you have. And they don't even know that you live differently and it changes the way your life works. And so when it comes to the ways of God, when we make it personal, the Bible says in Psalm 78 that we will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation. We will do these things. Why? So the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born, and they in turn their children. And in Exodus 33, there was this story where Moses would go into the tent of meeting. And I'm just going to read Exodus 33, verse 8. It says, whenever Moses went out to the tent of meeting, all the people would get up and stand in the entrances of their own tents. They would all watch Moses until he disappeared inside. And it took me years to catch this. Because often when we read this scripture, we go on to the next verse where it says, and the young man Joshua stayed and lingered in the presence of God even after Moses was gone. And that's leadership. And that's why Joshua became the next leader. And that's probably true to some degree. But what really struck me about this scripture, the older I got and the more I studied and the more I looked at it, God in his design and in the way the people of Israel lived, it is so strange to me, but when we know God, this is not a strange thing. How is it that the door of everyone else's house pointed towards the house of God? And we get so caught up on, well, they stood back in the door of their tent and they didn't go in. And I'm like, yeah, maybe they should take a step. They should dive in a little bit deeper. And I want to give you some advice. Parents, people in the room that are trying to get their young people to follow the ways of God. And they say, you have teenagers. They like going to church. Well, not all the time. We still got to have those conversations. How do you do it? You know what I do? I point my life and my family towards the ways of God. And I wonder what it would look like if we changed the direction of our homes towards the things of God. Because a lot of times our kids are growing up and seeing that the primary direction of our home is our enjoyment, how often we can get away, what we can spend more money on, what is right for us. All of these things, and none of those are bad in themselves. But if we would actually start saying in our homes, in our lives, in our families, at the dinner table, we're going to point our hearts towards the things of God. When it's time to go to church on a Sunday, why can't we do this? Because we point our hearts towards the ways of God. If you're going to know them, we're going to have to lead you towards them. So I just pray over and over again, and I hope you pray with me. We say, Lord, teach us your ways. Because his ways are generational. His ways are meant to be personal. But I want to leave you with one last truth tonight. And it's a reminder to us that if we are going to be a people that walk in the ways of God and live according to his word, it takes work to make the ways of God work in our lives. We're like, well, if I go to church and God wants to change me, it'll just happen. No, it takes work to make the ways of God work in your life. And this is why I believe David said to Solomon, all the way back to 1 Chronicles, he says, Solomon, you need to know your God. You need to know him personally. You need to seek him, because if you seek him, you're going to find him. He didn't say, know my God. That's very key in that scripture. You know, we sing songs about that now. I'm calling on the God of Moses, calling on the God of David. It's like, well, how about we call on, that's not bad. But let's call on Jesus. Let's know our God. Because he is the creator of the universe and has brought us all into his story, created his image for a purpose to do what he's called us to do. And even David, as the king, says, Solomon, don't follow my God. He says, know your God. Because David had led his life that his kids knew that this is the living God. And he says, Solomon, if you're going to succeed, you're going to know your God. You're going to seek him and find him. And he says, and then you're going to put your hand to the work. If anyone could have been entitled, sat back, not did anything, let me tell you, it was probably Solomon. Things just seemed to sort of happen for him because he asked for the wisdom piece with God. His dad had really set him up. The supplies were there for the temple. But all throughout Solomon's life, even when he said the toil and this and that, it's vanity, and he kind of went through that journey. He says at the end of the Ecclesiastes, he's like, young people, remember God when you're young. And he goes through Ecclesiastes and he talks about all the things that he worked at. And I studied plants and I did this. Solomon didn't make other people do the work for him. He wanted to experience what God had as well. And I'm sure, yes, he was a king. He didn't pound nails all day and build the temple. But he put his hand to the work. My pastor used to always tell me this. This was my only directive at work when I was a young pastor. He'd say, Jeremy, all I want you to do this week is make a plan and work your plan. Don't come to work with no plan and no drive and no desire to do anything. You come with that and you work your plan. You'll start doing the right things and doing those things. And often in our lives, I think believers are saying, well, God, if you have a plan, you'll show me and it'll happen. Nope. We partner with God. We take that plan and we work on that plan. You called to be a leader? Well, then you need to get around other leaders and learn what sacrifice it takes to be a leader. You're called to build a business? You need to learn what it is to save money, lead employees, do the right things, and build that business because you will be better off for it. And so as we close tonight, why don't we stand?